God's blessings to you as we continue our study of Jude's letter, writing to churches at his particular time, and dealing with issues that are very important for them and are still important for us today. And in part three of this study, we look especially at verses 4-7 of the letter of Jude. This is going slower than I thought and expected, but there's so much here too, as always seems to happen when I look at the scriptures at least and try to apply them in a way that might be clear for everyone. So let us begin with prayer. Lord, be with us and guide us as we continue to look through these scriptures and seek to understand what they're saying and how to apply these things to ourselves and to our churches too, and above all to the hope we have in Christ, but also the warnings that are there too, that God does care about what we do in our life, and we can't ignore his word and will either. And guide and bless us, and we ask your blessing for a lot of people who are struggling these days with problems and difficulties, and we pray, Lord, that as you know them, you will help them and give them answers and strengthen them, again, do what is best according to your will and your plan, and to help people who are struggling because they don't really understand your truth and are going off in wrong directions. And we pray that they can wake up too through your word and be strengthened in faith, as we all need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we heard Jude asking the people to whom he was writing to be ready to contend, to fight for the Christian faith and the truth that had been delivered to them. And we heard that in verse 3 of the letter of Jude. And the danger that Jude sees and that he's heard about is that certain people had crept in unnoticed. They were there, but people were not realizing the serious threat that they were because they were already in the church. But they actually were, he says, ungodly people who were perverting the grace of our God into sensuality. It's the grace of God, which is God's undeserved love and favor that he gives to us, that is in danger from these people. And the word sensuality is one we don't hear a lot today, but it means, the Greek form of that word, some kind of excesses, lack of restraint, indecency. And often it was of a sexual nature, though not necessarily limit simply to that. And sometimes the word is translated in some Bibles as lasciviousness or wantonness. And here again, we have two words that we don't really much use these days, but they refer to shameless conduct that is immoral, that goes beyond often the bounds of public decency, the things that are just not acceptable at all. And yet here we have people doing such things and seem to be thinking that they're okay right within the church. And the fact that Jude calls this behavior a perversion of the grace of God seems to mean then that these people were taking for granted the mercy and forgiveness of God that they heard about in Jesus our Savior, that he died for all sins and paid for all sins. And somehow they took that to mean that they could now do whatever they wanted to do, as if God didn't care anymore about their behavior because Jesus had come and everything's taken care of now. Now they can do whatever they want. Well, Jesus had said in one place, and it's in John chapter 8, verse 36, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And he's talking about the freedom and forgiveness that we have in Jesus our Savior. But these people seem to hear that and interpret the statements like that to mean they now had a license, a freedom from God through Jesus, to do whatever they chose. Didn't matter anymore what they did. And so they could do whatever they felt like doing. It was the same sort of problem that Paul spoke about in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. And if you'd want to turn to that for just a moment, earlier in the New Testament, Romans, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, and so on, in chapter 6, he is talking and he says in verse 1, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin that grace may abound?" Some people apparently saying, well, the grace of God is the thing we want and we need. So the more we sin, the more God will have to give that grace and forgiveness and help to us. And it was kind of a twisting around of what God was really saying, or the freedom that we have in the Lord. And Paul's answer very clearly is, by no means are we to sin more so there's more grace from God. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And then he talks about in verses 3 and 4 what happened to us as we came to faith and were baptized. All of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus, verse 3 of Romans 6, were baptized into his death. We were buried with him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. It's a new life that we have in Christ, or we don't have to live with the fears and the worries of the past. And that doesn't mean we do whatever we feel like doing, but it really is calling us to listen to the Lord and his word and to seek to follow what he's doing and wants us to do, because that's really the most important and the most helpful things for us. Paul also had given warnings that we heard back in our Galatians study, if you were part of that. Galatians 5, 19 to 24, again. Always going back to Galatians, because there's so much of both law and gospel there very clearly. And in Galatians 5, 19 to 24, if you'd like to look at that too, Paul had given a long list of the works of the flesh. And he said at the end of that, "I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things or keep on doing them will not inherit the kingdom of God." We don't have license to do whatever we feel like doing, especially when it's against the very word and the will of God, and it's going the way of the flesh, our sinful nature and desires, rather than the way of the Spirit. And then he calls, Paul does in 22 and following, us to follow the fruit of the Spirit and to walk in the way of the Holy Spirit and what he would want for us. It's the best for us. It's what God wishes for us. And it's a way to say thanks to Christ for what he has done. Where these people doing whatever they felt like were really making a mockery of Christ and of the grace of God and the forgiveness Jesus had earned for them. It's that idea that's here. And Jude had earlier, if you look at the beginning of verse 4 of Jude, he'd called those people ungodly people, and he calls them those who long ago were designated for this condemnation. It doesn't mean they were condemned from the very beginning, but that the scriptures had said long ago that those who go away from the Lord and from his will, and even though they may be saying they're following the Lord, they can bring condemnation on themselves if they go too far away. And Jude went on then in his letter in verses 5 through 7 to give three examples of people in the Old Testament who had been God's people in some cases and had gone away or continued to stay away from God and his word and his will and were clearly condemned. God did not approve of everything that they did just because they had had some contact with the Lord. And these are simply three examples of people in the past designated for condemnation. And Jude is saying that God can still bring people to condemnation who are going the opposite of him and his will and his ways. And the first example that he gives is that of the children of Israel themselves, who were saved by the Lord. Some manuscripts have by Jesus himself from slavery in Egypt, or the Christ, and brought out and led then toward the promised land. And sadly, as you read in the Old Testament, many of them soon began to grumble and complain and rebel against God and against Moses. And they're not happy with what's happening and with God's plans for them. And while Moses was with God on Mount Sinai, they did what they wanted. They didn't have Moses leading and guiding, and so they just did what they wanted and broke commandment after commandment of the Lord. They even worshipped a golden calf they had made and claimed that it was their God. And they were involved in other immoral behavior and activity. And as a result, we hear that many died. And over time, almost all of that generation that came out of Egypt never made it into the promised land because of sometimes being right, but then continual sin and rebellion and going against God and his will. And you can read about that in Exodus chapter 32 in the Old Testament, where you see how far God's people, some of them at least, not all, but some, got from God and from his will, and the judgment that came upon them. You could also look at scriptural warnings, and there's a long passage starting in Deuteronomy 28, verses 15 and following. And I think I've referred to this in other studies that we've done as well, of if people keep going away from the Lord and his will, that that judgment can come, and God's people can be lost as God's people. And Jude also clearly says, as a part of that that verse 7, that God afterward destroyed those who did not believe. The most serious issue is unbelief. That's the most serious problem that ultimately will lead to condemnation if people are not brought back to Christ and the hope and forgiveness that they have in him. And Jude also says here that those who did not, that the churches had already been taught these things and have been given these warnings, and he's reminding them again of them because it's easy to forget what the scriptures say. And it's still true for us today. We need to keep hearing what all of God's word and will for us. And especially with these people then, that they might repent before being destroyed themselves. And that's all in Jude verse 5. And by the way, I already mentioned, but just a little more detail, some manuscripts have Jesus, some have the Lord, some have the Christ, or a combination of those three names for God mentioned here as saving the people from the Egyptians. And it's a reminder that God the Son was there in the Old Testament. He didn't just come into existence at the conception and birth of Jesus through the Virgin Mary and the power of God's Holy Spirit. He had always existed as God the Son in the Old Testament too, together with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And you could even say the saving work of rescuing God's people from Egypt could be credited to not just the Father, but to the Son and to the Holy Spirit as well. The triune God at work, long before God the Son did what his Father asked him to do and came into this world and took on human flesh as true man, while still being true God not using all that power, though, but doing so for our salvation. Well, the second example of judgment given by Jude in verse 6, then, is that of the angels. God had created many angels, created perfectly, as special servants and messengers of the Lord and to help him and do his work. But some of these angels were not satisfied with their position of authority, as this passage says. They didn't like just being angels, and they rebelled against God, and ultimately are condemned and to some degree bound, the scriptures say, and are now just awaiting the final judgment. And ultimately it was because of what Jesus had done for in his victory over sin and Satan and death. And he'd already made certain that final defeat of Satan, as Satan thought he won when Jesus was put to death. But he rises again and he has victory. And he has victory over Satan and all of his evil angels. You can't see it now entirely yet, but I've given a list of scriptures in this study that describe about this. And again, we don't have time to go into all of this in detail, but Revelation 12, 7 to 12 tells about that rebellion of some of these angels against God and how they were cast out of heaven. And the devil or Satan was the leader of those evil angels. And ultimately, in chapter 20 of Revelation, we hear that they're going to be, that they are bound and will be bound. And ultimately, when Christ returns on the last day, they'll be consigned to hell forever, never to bother any of God's people again. 2 Peter 2, 4 speaks of this same thing. You can also find in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 15, that Jesus really did win the victory over sin and Satan. Probably would be good to read that. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15, where we hear that, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise partook of the same things, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and to deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. The victory has been won by Christ, even though you can't see all of that. And some of these biblical passages are hard to know exactly how to explain and understand, because we have he's defeated Satan, and yet obviously Satan's still around and creating much trouble in our world. You also have the idea of the binding of Satan, and Lutherans and other Christians have understood that in different ways, but the traditional way was, as the scriptures say, Jesus has bound Satan, and he already he's limited in what he can do. Near the very end, there may be a little more trouble, as what Revelation 20 talks about. But the victory is sure in Jesus, and there's the hope as we stay close to him. But those evil angels did have condemnation. God didn't say, do whatever you want to do. And there was judgment against them in past times. Well, the third example that Jude gave is in verse 7. And he talks about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and their destruction, because they too were rejecting God's will and indulging in sexual immorality, this passage says, verse 7, and pursuing unnatural desire. That's how some translate it. Literally, what it says is pursuing other flesh, which seems to be, and from other basis on other scriptures, a reference to the practice of homosexuality, men going after other men, or women going after other women, and other such perversions, rather than the natural way that God intended one man, one woman, and a lifelong commitment to each other in marriage itself. And there are plenty of other perversions that I don't even want to mention, but you can find some of them in the scriptures again that I list in the study. Genesis 19, which is the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, and how God did care about what these people did, and their immorality, and they're trying to draw other people particularly into that. Lot and the servants of God, probably angels that were with him, and finally destruction came of Sodom and Gomorrah, and what's now called the Dead Sea was a result of that. And you can still see that sea where nothing lives and survives, basically. And it was judgment, condemnation, long ago because of sin. And Jude is using all these examples to try to wake people up to see where they need to be in their lives. And they can't say, doesn't matter what we do, because Jesus is full of grace and mercy and love, so he doesn't care. It's not that idea at all. And particularly with issues of sexual morality and immorality, as this last example of Sodom and Gomorrah bring. And there's lots of scriptures I listed which give all kinds of things, ways that people can go wrong in a sexual kind of way. And homosexuality is in there clearly, but immorality in other ways that go beyond God's simple plan of the gift of sexuality within marriage and God's plan for one man and one woman in that commitment. And the fact that this particular example of Sodom and Gomorrah and in other scriptures like that is used gives us the idea that probably part of the immoral perversion that was going on, again, as people secretly had come into the churches and yet had a very different plan and idea of what they could do as supposedly being God's people. And that this is what this also is talking about. And such following of their own desires is a clear denial, Jude says, of the Master himself and our Lord Jesus Christ and his will. And you could almost make the Master equal to the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus is Lord and Master, a King of kings and Lord of lords, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit. There's not one person of the triune God that's greater or lesser than the other. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, and yet those three persons working together according to God's will and for the salvation of the world. And so perversions against God and his will, even in the area of sexuality and other such things, were not acceptable. And that's what these examples are to say. And that they need to be fought against in the church is what he's really coming down to saying, and especially again when they're happening within the church itself. Another example of this you could read about is in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We were just in Romans not too long ago, and then you have 1 Corinthians, and then a little bit later Galatians, where we spent a lot of time. But if you look at Galatians or 1 Corinthians 5, 1 to 2, we hear Paul writing in this case, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, even among unbelievers generally. For a man has taken his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not to mourn that this is happening?" That they're going against God's clear will in this immorality. "Let him who has done this be removed from among you." That they need to deal with this and deal with this problem. That's what Paul is saying. And that's really what Jude is ultimately coming to as he writes this letter too. He'd like to simply talk about Jesus and his love and forgiveness, which is most important, but he also has to bring the law and wake people up and call them back to what is really right and true according to God's plan, and what's really best for people in this world. And it's not some of these kinds of things that are described here. Remember, too, I guess we should say this as well. Remember that the Greek and Roman world, sometimes I call it the Greco-Roman world, Greco meaning Greek and Roman, and the Greeks were in control for quite a while, and then the Romans took control over them, so it was a mix of Greek culture and the Roman world and ideas too. But both those cultures were actually very immoral and corrupt, according to standards that Christianity would have, at least, with hardly any sexual standards or standards of other kinds as well. And you read the stories and the history, and even some of the great leaders among those cultures, even some of the great philosophers. A lot of things we would find, at least as Christians, not to be good at all. And Christians tried to be an influence on the culture, certainly. And over a long time period of time, that happened. But sometimes the culture and the philosophy of a time influence Christian people too much, too. And things go the wrong direction. Instead of Christians pointing to the right and the truth, the culture influences Christians to do the wrong things, and sometimes even within the church. And that seems to be what is being dealt with here by Jude, what Paul had to write some things about. And I've already mentioned that maybe this would be a good time to remember again that Peter was dealing with some of the same issues in his second letter, in 2 Peter. And some think that Peter wrote first, and then he was executed for his faith. But he was predicting some of what what Jude was now seeing not too many years later. Or it could have been vice versa. First Jude, and then Peter. But they're speaking of the same things. If you would look especially at 2 Peter 2, 1 to 19, and how similar that is to what Jude was writing, and what we'll hear more of him writing, even some of the same kinds of words and phrases. And we just don't have time to do a heavy comparison between 2 Peter and Jude. We'll focus simply on what Jude was seeing and what he was writing about. The 2 Peter passage might help you with understanding some of the things that are in Jude as well. And a few of those things I will point out. But keep thinking about the similarities to our own day too. The what's being described here, how much of it is happening today, and whether there might be influence also upon the church in our own day. And we'll talk about this more next week, because I don't want these individual studies to go too long either. We're still, just a reminder, we're still in the bad news portion of the letter. A lot of law and a lot of warning and past examples of how people had gone astray. And they aren't the most pleasant things to be talking about, but they're needed to wake people up to the truth and make it clear that God still does care about what Christians do in his name. If they're going to call themselves Christian, then there is a way of life that God would call God's people to. And again, the whole letter of Galatians was to say, we don't do it perfectly, but we try. We want to do those things. There's something wrong when people don't care. And they don't want to do these things and do the opposite of what God says in his word and will. And that's what Jude and Peter both and others were trying to deal with. And we'll see how he is constantly, as we go on, God is constantly calling people back to Christ, his forgiveness, to the new life we really have in Jesus above everything else. We have to go through more of the bad news before we get finally to that good news. Well, the Lord's blessings to you as you think about these things, and we'll close with prayer for today. Lord, guide and bless us as we work through some hard things and think about the challenges to many cultures in the ancient world, but a lot of things in our own world. And what do we do with all of this? And how do we think about this? And we pray first and foremost that we may stay close ourselves to Jesus and to his word, and to keep coming back to him for his mercy and his forgiveness, but not to take it for granted, but to seek to go the way he wants us to go as best we can, and help and strengthen us in that as his people. And then bless us as churches as we think about how to deal with some of these issues also in our own day. And we ask your blessing again for family and friends who need your care, and lots of people having surgeries or having other physical problems and emotional, spiritual problems. Give your blessing to all. For we know that Christ does care and that he wants the best for us. But that means listening to him and following his will as best we can and living by his forgiveness then. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.